All right. Praise God. We're in Romans chapter 12 tonight. Back in Romans chapter 12. And we are looking in Romans. We've looked through the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, looked at the dispensational aspects of the gospel. Now we're looking at the duty aspect, the practical application, how to live as a saved person if you're saved. Amen. And so that's kind of where we've been, and that's what we're going to be looking at really in the last remaining chapters. We're in the home stretch of the book of Romans, and so in these last remaining chapters, that's what we're looking at. This is all, for the most part, very practical things. And so let's look and begin reading in chapter 12, and we'll just begin reading in verse number 1, get these first two verses already preached through these, but just to get us up to speed, we'll get these and read some verses tonight and give you the thought, and pray that it'll be a blessing, be a help to us. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to end off reading there. And we're going to be looking tonight at these verses here, verses 3 down through verse number 8, this next section here. And really what we find in, what we found so far in chapter 12 of Romans, these first two verses that wound up preaching a whole, well, like three messages out of the first two verses. I mean, just such rich verses, you know, and really could preach more messages than that for sure. And it almost feels like you're just kind of skimming the surface. But in those first two verses, what we have found, again, this is all practical application of the gospel. This is our duty regarding the gospel. For those that have received the gospel, become children of God, and are saved, this is our duty because we are saved. How God expects us to live and behave because we've received the gospel. How God, what God expects of us that are saved. And in these first two verses, the very first two things he deals with in this section regarding our behavior and what God expects is dealing with our behavior before God. Because that's the most important thing. Is how we behave. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of us. It matters what God thinks of us. Isn't that right? But how we behave before God will affect how everybody else thinks of us. It will affect how we behave among everybody else. Isn't that right? But he said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on. And so there's dealing with our behavior, the practical application before God. In other words, if you're saved, since you're saved, you know, he says, I beseech you, therefore. In other words, therefore, everything I've said so far, because all that is true, because you've received that, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, you know, by the mercies of God, he said. So it's all about our behavior before God. Now, in verses 3 down through verse 8, God, through the Apostle Paul, deals with our behavior, not before God, but in light of the body of Christ. So he first deals with our behavior before God. And if that's right, everything else will fall into line. So the second thing is, so we got to have our behavior right before God. Then he deals with getting our behavior right before God, presenting our body a living sacrifice and all those things. He then begins to deal with our behavior in light of the fact
that we are, you are, if you're saved, a part of the body of Christ. No one liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Listen, everything everybody does affects somebody else, but that's certainly true for saved people. We are a part of one body. You are one member of a whole body. And everything we do, the way that we live, the way that we behave, affects the body. Amen. The way you live affects me and my ministry here. And the way I live affects you in this ministry here. It all affects. Listen, you can never separate, just like you can never separate Christ from the Bible, you can never separate the Christian from the body. We are a part of the body once we are saved. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get some pretty detailed teaching here regarding just, I mean, in this one verse. I'm going to read you one verse, and it gives a lot of very clear, detailed teaching regarding the body of Christ. So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look in verse 12. This whole verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 is all regarding the body of Christ. We're just going to look at this one verse, though. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now there's some major doctrine packed into that one little verse. What we find regarding the body of Christ is that it is a singular body. It says, for as the body is one, it is one body, but it is also a diverse body. There is diversity in the body, because for as the body is one and hath many members. So it's one body, but there's diversity within the body. But then, not only is it a singular body and a diverse body, but it is a unified body. He says, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Now, anyone who is saved, their lifestyle should reflect these facts. We should live our lives, our Christian life, in light of these facts that we are a part of His body. And how we live, it represents Him and His body, but then it also represents the body itself. It represents one another. Everything you do, being a member of this church, everything you and I do before the world represents this church and represents Christ. It represents the head and it represents the body to the world. And this world identifies us with the church, the body we're a part of, and the Christ who is our head. Amen? And so it certainly ought to affect our behavior. Now, looking back in Romans 12 and looking at these verses here, I just want to point out a few facts here and give you what God's given me and pray to be a blessing to you. In verses 3 through 5, we get into the fact that you, if you're saved tonight, you belong to one body. Okay, that is the point in verses 3, 4, and 5 that he is making, is that you that are saved are a part of one body. You belong to one body. And so that is important, because you must see this fact that you're a part of one body. You got to see this fact if your behavior will ever be right in God's sight. You have to view yourself and view your life that way, that you are connected to the body. See, your lifestyle does not affect only you. Your behavior does not affect only you. What it affects is the whole body. And I'm going to get into some more of that. We're getting into some more of that here in just a little bit. But how you live affects me and my ministry. How I live affects you and your ministry. Listen, how we live affects this ministry. Wouldn't it be terrible to stand before God and give an account for the effect, the negative effect that my life or your life had on this ministry? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to give an account to God for that the ministry didn't grow and things didn't happen that God wanted to happen because of the negative effects of my life or your life? Well, can I tell you, that is a reality. We will give an account. And if we won't just give an account unto ourselves, we will give an account unto others that our lives and our decisions and our sin affected. Amen. We will, because we are a part of one body. Now, being a part of the body, if it's going to ever affect our behavior right, if our behavior will ever be right in the eyes of God, there must be two proper, accurate estimations that's got to take place if our behavior will ever be right within the body. Okay? Because we're not just talking about our behavior before God now. We're talking about our behavior within the body. How are you behaving as a part of the body of Christ, the church? Amen? And there's two proper, correct estimations, two things that must be estimated correctly, properly, for the behavior to be right. The first one is in verse 3, and that is that there must be a proper estimation of self. Verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So there must be a proper estimation of self. Now, just note this. He said to every man, or he said not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, so the point he's making, don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't think too low of yourself either. I kind of see that in that verse too. There's an unhealthy low estimation you can have of yourself as well. And I'm not preaching on that, and that's not even the point of the verse really, but I think it is in there. He's, in other words, have a right estimation. Don't estimate yourself too highly, but don't estimate yourself too low either. Amen? Because here's the fact. None of us are above the next one, but we're not beneath the next one either. And some people think so low of themselves that they never do anything for God. Because, yeah, we're nothing, and yeah, we're sinners in the sight of God, but we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Amen? And we are children of God, praise God. But the point here is to not estimate yourself too highly. And that's usually our problem. That's generally the problem with humanity. It's not usually estimating ourselves too low. It's estimating too high. It's overestimating ourselves. And so to have our behavior right in the body, there's gotten to be a proper estimation of self. And there's two important elements that he mentions here in this verse. He mentions grace and he mentions faith. That's what he says. I say through the grace given unto me. And so he starts out with grace, but then he ends with faith. With faith, he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he starts out with grace and he ends with faith. See, we are what we are because of grace. And we live how we live because of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the point to that is that keeping those things in our mind and in the right proper order in our mind and our life will help us to estimate ourselves correctly. Because grace, viewing your life and who you are in light of grace, will lead to humility. Whenever we start realizing that we are what we are by the grace of God, and all we have is by His grace, we don't deserve any of it. Listen, that will cause us to be humble, not haughty. Grace leads to humility, but faith will lead you to sobriety. So grace will lead to humility of mind. Faith will lead to sobriety of mind. Faith, walking by faith, will cause you to live in light of the judgment that's to come, in light of the Word of God, in light of you know, all the commandments and things like that. So we must keep grace and faith on our minds and in the right spot in our life. See, the person who forgets the grace of God and neglects the faith, they will soon live so recklessly that they will quickly live in such a way they'll bring about shame and reproach upon the body of Christ. Because the second you forget grace, and the second you start neglecting your faith, you start estimating yourself more highly than you really are. You start of yourself more high. You forget that I've got everything by the grace of God. You forget that I'm supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight. Amen? And so there must be a proper estimation of self. But then in verses 4 and 5, if your behavior will ever be right in the body as a part of being one body, there's not just got to be a proper estimation of yourself. There's got to be a proper estimation of the church. Now, this is something you don't hear a lot more, and because you don't hear it as much, people have a bad estimation of the church. We have thoroughly overestimated ourselves and underestimated the church. We've highly prioritized ourselves and underprioritized the church. Because the church must be properly estimated. See, he uses here in verses 4 and 5, he uses an illustration here. And he uses the illustration of the physical body in verse 4 to illustrate the spiritual body in verse 5. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He's talking about our physical body. That our body, your human body, has many members. Many different things, and none of them perform the same job. They all do different things, and they all are there for a reason and for a purpose, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made and designed and created by God with many members that do many different things. And by the way, each member affects the body in a particular way. And each member affects the body in a positive way if every member is doing what it's supposed to be doing. But you let one little, seemingly insignificant member of the body not perform the way it's supposed to, and you'll find out that it'll affect the whole body in a negative way. They say, I don't know, I've never lost my pinky toe, but they say if you lose your pinky toe, you have to virtually, totally relearn to walk again. That's what I've heard. I've heard that many times in my life. That, I mean, it affects your balance. It affects so many things. Just losing that one small member. Amen. Me and Brother Raymond, and I think some others here, have had vertigo. Now, the inner ear is a very small member of your body. In fact, it is so small that they told me, whenever I had vertigo, went to the ear, nose, and throat, that it is so small, there's really a lot that they don't even know about the inner ear. I mean, even now, with all the advances of technology, there's a lot that they don't even know about the inner ear of the human being. And the reason is because the inner workings of the inner ear of the human body is so small and so intricate, some of the dividing walls inside the inner ear are so thin, they are as thin as one cell wall thick. Ones, they're that thin. And so because they're so small and so intricate and so delicate, I was just told this by the doctor when I went. He said they cannot even study it in live patients. They cannot study the inner ear in a live patient because it's so small and intricate and delicate. Now that, it's so small, it's virtually microscopic. I mean, a dividing wall being as thin as one cell wall thick, you couldn't even see that without a microscope. But you let that thing get off, and you'll find that even a virtually insignificant part of your body that you would never even see or even know was there, if you let it get off, Brother Raymond knows that it can affect the whole body in a negative way. And I know too. Ain't that right, Brother Raymond? I mean, it can really affect you in a negative way. And that is the way the spiritual body is. He makes that application in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So our life affects Christ. We're one in Christ. What we do affects Christ, but what we do affects one another too. We're one members one of another. And do you know that we ought to think about that? That ought to be on our mind. You know, it is high gear, arrogant, and selfish to live such a way and not care how it affects somebody else. That is arrogant and that is selfish. I think about young people who grow up and talk about, you know, and you know, living how they want to live and doing what they want to do, and they don't care what their parents think or how their parents feel about it. That is arrogant and selfish. self-centered. You ought to care. All young people ought to care what their parents think. They ought to honor their parents and honor their parents' desires. They ought to. They ought to care what they think and care about their desires. But you know, the same is true for us in the church. You ought to care how your life affects the church. You ought to care of what you're doing and how you're living out there and how the world perceives you. You ought to care that you are a member of this church, and when people see you and they know you're a member of this church, that it is a reflection of this ministry. You ought to care about that, because we aren't just members of this church. We're members one of another. Amen. And that's not my opinion. That's just what God said. And that's what the Bible says right here. And so there must be a proper estimation of the church. But see, we've so underestimated the church and overestimated ourselves. We think so highly of ourselves that I'm going to do what I want to do. It's all about me and what I want. And it don't matter what the preacher says, and it don't matter what the church preaches and teaches and things. And it's not, none of that matters. It matters what I think and how I feel and what I want to do. And listen, if they don't like it, they can lump it. Man, I'm going to do it if I want to do it. It don't matter. And so we overestimate ourselves and underestimate the church that, you know, really, the church don't matter that much. And that's why the general mentality in society now is, you know, church is just kind of a take it or leave it thing. And that even seems to be the mentality in a lot of, you know, people who are supposed to be church people and a member of the church. Let me tell you, the church is very, very highly estimated in the eyes of God. As a matter of fact, as far as this Bible's concerned, the church ought to be the most important thing in your life. There ought not to be anything in our lives more important than the church. Your family is very, very important, but it ought not be more important than the church. Amen. And your job, I mean, I know a job is important. You know, we got to pay our bills and things like that, but it ought not be more important than church. See, here's the thing. Nothing we have in life, including the church, anything we have, listen, none of it's something that God couldn't take from us. All of it God gave to us, and none of it is something that God couldn't take from us. Nothing's so important that God couldn't take it from you tonight. Amen. And the church is included. If we underestimate the church long enough and cast the church aside long enough listen, I tell you what, God might fix it to where we don't have a church anymore. And that's what we find here. We find the overestimation of self. Don't ever overestimate yourself. Don't ever elevate yourself above the body of Christ. The body of Christ is more important than you. This thing is not about you. This thing is not about me. Amen. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen. And everything we do, we are a part of this body. Amen. Isn't that right? It's about Him. And so He uses the physical body to illustrate the spiritual body. And so there's many parts with many different functions, but they're all of one body. And you can't separate yourself from the body. If you are saved, you are a part of the body. And as part, everything you do affects the whole. So since we're all members of one another, you affect me and I affect you. That's right. That's right. That's why, see, this deal right here, this is why you got people who shop for churches like they shop for clothes. They want it to be the right color. They want it to fit just right. They want it to feel just right. They want it to be exactly what they want it to be. That is an overestimation of self and an underestimation of the body. Because it's all about me. Listen, just like there's nothing in our life that God couldn't take from us, listen, there's no body that God couldn't take from us too. None of us are so important that the work of God wouldn't go on without us. You know what would happen if God took me out of here? He'd raise up somebody else if it was His will. Amen. You know what would happen if any of us, you know, got out, or any of us, you know, died, or, I mean, you know what would happen? God would fill that spot if it was His will. God is able to raise up others. God is able to keep the work going on. God is able to get His will done, and He will get it done. Amen. Listen, If our behavior will ever be right in the eyes of God as saved people, it's going to require a proper estimation of ourselves and a proper estimation of the body, of the church. And I'm afraid we've got the two mixed up. We've overestimated ourselves and underestimated our bodies. Or not our bodies, but the body. Amen? I've heard people talk about, you know, going and visiting churches, you know. Visiting this church and that church. And I've heard people make the comment after visiting so many churches. They say, man, there's just no more good churches out there. We've been to every church in this area and we can't find a good church. There's just no good churches out there anymore. Well, the question that is posed is, have you ever stopped to think that the problem might not be with the church? The problem might be with you. Generally speaking, most of the problems that we have with the church or a particular church, a lot of times it's not the church, a lot of times it's us. And I'm not saying that there's not a lot of messed up things going on in the world of religion and all the things that are done under the umbrella of Christianity and under the umbrella of the name of Christ. There's a lot of messed up heresy and things going on. But listen, a lot of times these folks that jump here, there, and everywhere and they can never find a place that suits them, that's the problem. They're looking for a place that suits them. They are overestimated themselves. You know what God's called us to do? To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because our life as saved people, what God expects is for us to be a part of the whole. Not some rogue Christian out trying to do something for God all by himself. Listen, it's all about the body. It's all about Him. And that is supposed to be our life. As a matter of fact, that's what true unity is. Unity is much, much more than everybody getting along at church and having a smile on their face. Unity is having a singleness of mind, a singleness of heart, having a singleness of direction, having a sense of community about us. Amen. Listen, where we have a sense of togetherness, not where people come to church three times a week and then go their separate ways the rest of the time, but there is a singleness and a oneness together where we have the same heart, the same desire. We're all going the same direction. That is true unity. That's exactly right. They went from house to house, breaking bread with gladness, and you know, ate their meat with meekness, and you know, singleness of heart. The Bible said, singleness of heart. That's unity. Amen. Isn't it right? And so, if our behavior will ever be right in the body, then there has to be a proper estimation of self and a proper estimation of church. We need to elevate the church and lower ourselves. That's going to have to be our mentality. So the first point that he makes is that you belong to one body. And because you belong to one body, if you're saved, you got to make the proper estimations in your life. The second point he makes is that not only do you belong to one body, but you behave as one body. Since you're a part of one body, you belong to one body, therefore you behave as one body. That's verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, the point and really what he dives into here is that we each have gifts. And all of our gifts are different, and all of our gifts are divine. Every ability that you have is given to you by God. If God did not give you the ability, no matter how big or how small, how significant or insignificant it may seem to be, if you've got the ability, it's given to you by God. God gave it. It's divine, and it's an ability. And so every gift, he says in verse number 6, look at verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's the divine part. Every gift is grace. Divine grace. And so every gift is according to the grace that is given to us. It's the ability itself is God's grace. There's no end to God's grace in our life. Even the very ability itself is God's grace. So, that being the case, the fact that we're one body, and we belong to one body, therefore we behave as one body, and every gift and ability we have is given to us by God, and it's the grace of God. Listen, don't ever begrudge anything you're called upon to do for God. Ever. Don't ever begrudge it. You want to know why? Listen, and I know things, you know, become kind of burdensome and wearisome sometimes. We get tired and bodied all those things, and we don't always feel like doing some of the things that we do in the flesh. I understand that. But listen, we must always work to keep our heart right and keep our eyes on the right thing. That way we never start begrudging anything we're ever called on to do within the work of God. And this is why. Because the fact that you were called upon to do it is because you can do it. And the fact that you can do it is God's grace. God has allowed you and given you the ability to it. So you get called upon because you can. The response should always be, whether God puts something on our heart to do for His glory, to use one of our gifts, or whether we get called upon in the work of God to do something for God's glory, the response should be, praise God, I can. I can. Because if God wasn't showing grace to you, you couldn't. You wouldn't be able to say, I can. Listen, none of the things that we can do, if it's just something as small as sweeping the floor or cleaning the toilet, the fact that you can is the grace of God. You could be laid up in some hospital bed somewhere and can't. But God's fixed it where we can right now anyways. And so the response should always be, praise God, I can. God is letting me do something for Him. Amen? Because without Him, you couldn't. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? Because the fact that we can is His grace, and so the fact that we can ought to cause us to do it for His glory. And that is everything. Whatsoever ye do, I mean, even eat, what seems more insignificant than eating and drinking? I mean, that's just something what's more natural? Well, I mean, you know, some people eat and drink without even thinking about doing it. There's an open bag of chips there, and they're just putting their hand in the bag of chips, putting them in their mouth, and they're not even thinking about doing it. I mean, just eating them, you know. I mean, we get hungry, so we eat. We get thirsty, so we drink. It's not like something we have to really beg and plead God to help us with, you know, or anything like that. We just do it. It becomes natural. But He said, listen, even if something as insignificant as that everybody does, even the lost does it, save lost, good people, bad people, everybody eats and drinks. He said, but something even as insignificant as that, He said, you ought to do it to the glory of God. Why? Because you can. And because you can, it is a gift, a divine gift of grace. Listen, if it wasn't for the glory of God, you couldn't. You couldn't feed yourself if it wasn't for God's grace. I mean, you know, and so He goes on to say, and whatsoever you do, that is anything. Anything. Because all gifts are His grace. It can be so easy. When your heart's not right. When our heart is not right, we can grow to begrudge anything we have to do for the work of God. Anything, when your heart isn't right, anything you do for the work of God, the glory of God, or the church, or whatever, I tell you, it's not a blessing, it's a burden. But when your heart is right, and you've got the right estimation of yourself, that I'm nothing without the grace of God. I'm nothing without my faith in the Word of God. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith calls me to think soberly, think about doing everything in light of the judgment, all those things. And you estimate yourself right, and then you estimate the church right. That, listen, all that I am is because of the church. And the greatest thing in my life is because of the church. By the way, regardless of whether we realize or not, the greatest thing any of us have going on is the church. That's the greatest thing going on in any of our lives, whether we realize it or not. The greatest thing is the church. Amen? And when we've estimated that correctly, we look at anything and everything we would do in and for the work of God, we look at it as a blessing. We look at it as exciting. We look at it as wonderful, getting to do something for the Lord. Now, he mentions some gifts here. And he just kind of goes down through there and he gives a list. These are not necessarily all the gifts, but he does give some gifts here. Now, some of the gifts he mentions, like verse number 6, he mentions the gifts of prophecy. Now, prophesying in the way that the technical way he's talking about it right here is not needed anymore. Don't forget, whenever he's writing Romans, they didn't have a complete Bible yet. But now we do. And so the gift of foretelling the future, foretelling divine truth not yet revealed to man, listen, that's not needed anymore in the way it was given to the prophets. But do you know something else involved in prophecy is edification? The gift of prophecy, it was used, and you can find that in 1 Corinthians as well, that the gift of prophecy is used to edify. And that is needed. So prophesying is not needed, but edifying is needed. Amen? And you know who does that? Preachers do that. And there is certainly a gift of prophecy. There is a gift of edification. That's why whenever a young man announces his call to preach, you observe and you watch to see if the gift is there. Not every young man or every young or old man, whatever, that thinks he is called to preach is called to preach. He may think he is. He may really feel like he is. But listen, the church observes him. And other preachers observe him. We watch and we observe. And before we ever lay hands on him and put our approval on his ministry, that's why Paul said, lay hands quickly on no man. Because you want to watch and observe. There's sort of somewhat of a probationary period. And it's to observe to see if the gift is there. And if you don't believe me, whether or not there is or isn't a gift of prophecy, you sit under a man that ain't got the gift, and then you'll know there's a gift of prophecy. You may not can tell when every preacher you hear has got it, but you can tell when you hear a preacher that ain't got it. Amen? It's like the young preacher asked the old preacher, he said, how many points does a good sermon have? What's the best number of points in a good sermon? And that old preacher thought for a second, he said, at least one. Because not every sermon has at least one good point. Sometimes they go on for an hour and they sit down and you say, what was the point? What was the point of that? I don't even know what he was talking about. You know? You're simply saying there is a gift, isn't it? And that gift is given. And by the way, he said in verse 6, he said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is, the gift isn't for everybody. Some of these gifts, matter of fact, most of these gifts anybody can do. Some are particularly gifted in it, but everybody can do it. But not everybody can fill the office, if you will, or the position of prophesying edification. There's a specific gift. But then there's ministry in verse number 7. He said, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. I'm going to read you what one man said regarding ministry. He said, we should all be ministers to those around us. Because we can all be ministers and we're called to be ministers. Isn't that right? He said, we should all be ministers to those around us. Ministers are the faithful attendants to those who are willing to offer relief to anyone, anytime, and anywhere, even if it involves the menial and mundane tasks of life. We are to be gracious ministers. And we all should be that. Some are particularly gifted at it, though. There's a gift of teaching in verse number 7. That's another one of those that if you don't believe it's a gift, sit under somebody that ain't got the gift and then you'll know. Some are very gifted in expounding biblical truth. And by the way, teaching and preaching are both good and they're both right and they're both a gift from God and they'll both help you in their rightful place. But one doesn't retake their place of the other. There may be an element of either one of them in the other. In other words, there should be an element of teaching and preaching. You ought to be learning something while you're hearing preaching, but preaching isn't teaching. And there may be a little element of preaching within when somebody's teaching, but teaching is different from preaching. Teaching appeals to your intellect. It shows you things that you hadn't seen before and puts things together and helps you to understand maybe on a deeper level in a different way. It appeals to you and it helps you to think about things and put things together. Whereas preaching demands a response. Teaching doesn't demand a response. Teaching is giving you information, giving you facts, and it's good. Teaching will help you get more out of preaching. That's right. Teaching, listen, that's why I think you ought to get all the good teaching you can. Beyond just Sunday school. I think it's good for every Christian to do some type of, if you can, do some type of Bible college or some type of Bible institute if you can. Brother Tim Giddens, they do a Bible college out of his church and they stream it online and anybody can do it. And I think if you can, I think you ought to do it. I've thought about doing it several times. You get all the way through a doctor, you get your doctorate degree through his thing. And of course, we know degrees don't matter in the eyes of God, but the learning, the education is good. It will help you, and it will help you get more out of the preaching. It'll help you get deeper in the Word. My in-laws, they both just started doing his Bible Institute. And we were over there at Labor Day. They both just started it. They're going through, I think he's doing an Old Testament survey, Brother Giddens is, and they got two or three different classes they're doing. And my mother-in-law was already talking about hearing some things and studying some things in class that the next time she heard preaching, some things were said that automatically she made the connection and said, okay, yeah. And made the connection and kind of already had her thoughts on those things. I'm just telling you, teaching will help you, but it doesn't take the place of preaching. But some teachers are gifted. There's a gift of teaching. And if you're a gifted teacher, you ought to use it. There's a gift of exhortation in verse 8. Exhortation is like speaking words of comfort and consolation and exhortation and entreaty. Someone that exhorts you. You ever been around somebody that's got this gift, and I mean, they're not even trying to, but they're just making you feel like you can do anything for God. I mean, that's just the way that some people are specifically gifted at it. We all ought to do it, but some have got the gift. And then there's the gift of giving in verse 8. Some people are gifted givers. Some people are gifted to have to give. We've all got enough to give in regards to pleasing God. We can all give something, but some are specifically gifted givers. This is what Albert Barnes said about this gift of giving. He said simplicity, because that's what he said in verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And Albert Barnes said that simplicity is used in a similar sense to denote singleness, honesty of aim, purity, integrity without any mixture of a base, selfish, or sinister end. It requires the bestowment of a favor without seeking any personal or selfish ends. In other words, giving in a way that you don't expect anything back. And you're not pumping yourself up, you're not telling everybody and making sure everybody, you're not ringing a bell and sounding an alarm to make sure everybody sees me giving, you know. You're not taking a selfie of you, you know, helping some homeless person on the side of the road so you can post it online later. Look at it, look at me, everybody. I helped this homeless family over here, you know. I did this good deed. Make sure everybody knows how spiritual I am, you know. Yeah, that's right. Just like the Pharisees did, ain't that right? And so giving with simplicity. But then the gift of ruling in verse 8. The gift of ruling denotes the quality or the qualification of the office of a pastor. One man said this. Matter of fact, it was Brother Ben Cooley said this. He said, the qualifying condition placed upon the rule of the pastor is that he is to rule with diligence. That's what he said in verse 8. Let him rule with diligence. He said, in other words, there should be an earnest carefulness in his heart and life as he rules over the flock. The flock is to have his full attention, and any business for them requires haste and carefulness. Ruling such as this is well-pleasing unto the Lord and profitable for God's people. And that's a gift. It takes a gift. And then there's the gift of showing mercy. There, that last one that he gives. That's gifted to be compassionate and merciful. And some people have got that gift. They're just simply more compassionate and merciful than others. That reminds me of Barnabas. Barnabas in the Bible seems to be the gift of mercy. That situation with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and the contention got so tight between they had to part ways. Paul was ready to cut John Mark off. But Barnabas wanted to show mercy. And it worked to Paul's favor in the end, because at the end of his ministry, he said, only Mark is with me. Or only Luke. Was it Luke? John Mark. Only Mark is with me. And so it worked to his favor in the end because somebody showed mercy. And some have got the gift of mercy. And so I guess the question tonight is, what we see in this, God expects us to behave a certain way before Him by His mercy, but He also expects us to behave a certain way within the body because we're a part of the body. We're not just living unto ourselves. We're living as a part of the body. And so, are you behaving in the body? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for helping us with it. And I pray that You would take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And help us all, Lord, to live in light of the fact that we are a part of the body. Lord, we represent the body. I pray that You'd help, Lord, me and all of us, Lord, to properly estimate ourselves, to properly estimate the church. Lord, that we would estimate the body of Christ highly in our life. And Lord, estimate ourselves very low. Lord, that we would be committed to You, and Lord, that we would live in a way that You'd have us to live, and Lord, we'd be pleasing unto You, that You could use us in a mighty way. Lord, we love You. We thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.